Matthew chapter 18 this morning. This is a classic passage in Scripture that deals with the subject of forgiveness. Have you ever thought about the fact that forgiveness has a price? It does. Are you a forgiving person? It's a question we should ask ourselves continually. I think most of us respond to, well, I think I am. Then the question is, how much should you forgive? In what circumstances should you forgive? Would you forgive someone who inflicted some minor damage to your automobile or another piece of property? There's a commercial you see it on television, they're about to wear it out. You know, the guy says, you're driving along and you get your brand new car and a pickup truck slams in the side of it. You've seen the commercial. And they tell you, you know, well, the insurance company only gives you partially what it's worth. But if you buy their insurance, they'll give you the full value. Do you forgive people? Would you forgive the insurance company when Carolyn had a wreck over there in front of the temple in Brigham City? We had to shell out money. They wouldn't give us what we thought the car was worth and what it was worth. We'd have drove that car for another 80, 90,000 miles easy. It was in perfect shape, brand new paint job on it, new tires, run like a top. And we were planning to drive it for 2 or 3 more years at least. And then the guy hit it, tore it all to pieces, and just rammed the rear end. He hit it so hard that the rear end was right up at the back, behind the front seat. That's how bad it was. Anyway, we had to, it's making a noise. Is it still doing it? Talking about the PA system. But anyway, I use the word kind of comical. It kind of irritated me that they would not give us what the car was really worth. So we had to shell out money to get the car she's got now. But anyway, you forgive people, and that's what this is about. And this message this morning, in Matthew chapter 18, we look, turn what?
Yours.
You ring this thing here? How about now? See if it does it now. Maybe my pacemaker is raised. I don't know. It was coming from someplace. Anyway, now where was I? Okay. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." I'm going to have to cut this off. That was. That's the problem, I bet you.
They're always open.
That's right. All right, well, we'll try it this way. "Moreover, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church." That word church is assembly. And in this particular case, he's talking about the synagogue, because there weren't any churches at this time. "But if he neglect to hear the church or the assembly, let him be unto thee a heathen and a man a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on anything, as to touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And I'm not going to spend time on that this morning, but look at the context of that last statement of 2 or 3 being together. But we're going to talk this morning about forgiveness. You say, surely there must be some limit to forgiveness that we are expected to extend. Surely there must be some line drawn beyond what we have a right to seek, that gives us the right to seek vengeance, and we are no longer obligated to forgive. Is that right? Is there such a line? Can we know the limits of forgiveness? Jesus used a parable when it concerns the limits of forgiveness, and as we look at it, we shall consider three questions. The first question was asked by Peter. The second implied by the parable that Jesus spoke, and it explained the question. The third is a question that we should ask ourselves. Peter asked the question, well, how many times should I forgive somebody? That's the same question that we should ask ourselves. Jesus had taught how believers were to respond to those who trespassed against them. The word trespass is a word, it actually means to sin. It means a moral failure. He instructed to go first to the offending person, personally, one-on-one. And again, if you consider, we don't go in a bossy kind of way. We don't go in a way, well, I'm going to tell him off. Or I'm going to put that person in a place and I'm going to let them know what they did. It's not what he's talking about. He said, you go to him with a spirit of restoration. You don't go to make any point. You go to establish or to reestablish a relationship with that person. And to get that thing that is hindering your relationship with them and the contention to get rid of it and to clear the air. And it says then, but if they don't hear you, you go with two or three witnesses. And if you go with two or three witnesses, that means you're not going alone now. You're going with somebody else. And you go to them, and this is serious. You go to them and say, listen, I'm bringing somebody with me. And hopefully the other person being there with them, that you could reason with this person that has offended you or done something against you, and they would see the error of their ways. But if they won't go then, they refuse then to capitulate and to realize or admit what they've done, then it says you go to the congregation. And the word there is ecclesia. It means a group, assembly. And he said, you go to the assembly and you tell them. And if and carry it before the assembly. If the assembly will not, if they don't repent before the assembly, and they will not ask for forgiveness and seek reconciliation, then he says you treat them like a publican, like a heathen man or a publican. Now, heathen is somebody, you know, when you were a Jew, you were a Jew. You were a religious Jew, you know. You are a person who worshiped God. Well, you treat him like somebody who doesn't worship God. And in Jewish society, and this is that's the context of this, you didn't associate with heathen people. And you also didn't associate with publicans who were Jews who had sold themselves to the Romans to collect taxes. That's what they were. They were tax collectors. And how many of you love the tax collector? I had a tax collector in my church one time, years ago. And I'll be honest with you, I never really could warm up to the guy. I asked him one time, I said, if your mother was negligent in her taxes or something like this, and what would you do? And he said, I'd apply the law. I said, okay. I guess you would be obligated to do that because that's your job. I said, but that'd be kind of hard to do for me. Didn't seem to bother him at all, though. And I guess that was a rub for me. So he says here, then Peter asked him after Jesus had said this. And again, the context of this is in forgiveness, asking somebody to forgive. And he says, and then Peter came Peter to him and said, Lord, how shall my brother sin against me that I forgive him? You see, by the way, you know, this, I'm going to teach you some hermeneutics. Do you understand you let the Bible interpret the Bible? Do you understand it says in verse 15, if a brother trespass against me, What did I tell you the word meant? Sin. Now go over to chapter 18, verse 21. How shall my brother sin against me? You see there, it confirms that when I told you it was trespass, was sin, that I was correct, because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said unto him, and Peter continued and said, shall I forgive him seven times? Well, seven's a good number. It's a complete number. And the Jews understood that. And so he said, seven times? Well, I'd be doing pretty good then. And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until 70 times seven. How many is that? About 490? Isn't that right? And there, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents was a lot of money. And it was in the millions of dollars compared to today's money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him not to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, till payment was made. Debtor's prison. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. In other words, the servant then was asking for mercy. The Sunday school lesson this morning was talking about showing mercy and how that is an attribute and the natural working of the Holy Spirit within a child of God, because he's been forgiven, he's been shown mercy, and therefore the child of God, as a child of God, shows the mercifulness of his Master and Savior Jesus Christ. So the example here, he asked his master to forgive him. And this was a great debt. Then the Lord of the servant that was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wow. Can you imagine, Owen, great sum of money that this entailed and be forgiven completely? And to walk out of that place, you could believe the guy was walking about that far off the ground. What a load had been lifted off of him. Here he was a moment before about to be thrown into prison and lose everything he had, and now he was free, and everything, he retained what he had. Now, but notice, sometimes those who are shown mercy don't show mercy. This man was a heathen, and he was like a publican. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And the fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Same statement that this man who was oppressing this small debtor had said to his master. But he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now how in the world are you going to be pay the debt in prison? Do you understand this country had what we call debtor's prison in its beginning? And it came out of England. And so you would throw somebody in debt hoping that somebody else would have mercy on them, money to relatives or somebody, and pay the money and get them out. But surely if you're in prison, there's no way you can earn any money, so the debt. So people stayed in prison. If they didn't have somebody to make pay the debt for them, they stayed for years and years and years. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry, and they came and told their Lord what was done. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou desirest me. Should it not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee, or had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due him. And so likewise shall all my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother. their trespasses. Now, the question again, how often should we forgive somebody? 70 times? That was a good round number. It was a good number. And, you know, that's really showing goodness in a person's heart. I'm gonna forgive you 7 times. Peter may have remembered Jesus' teaching concerning the turning the other cheek. He was sincerely searching for a proper way to respond to what Jesus had told him in the prior instruction. Peter wanted to know what was the outer limits of forgiveness. He was looking for a finish line and a short distance. The limit of forgiveness he suggested was really, in a sense, a great amount of forgiveness. You know, a marathon runner knows it will be difficult to run 26.2 miles. It's been suggested that that last 0.2 miles is the longest part of the race. But as difficult as it is, the person who runs the marathon trains for the race, knowing that there is a finish line and there is that last few yards of the race that he must finish. And so he's run hard right up to the right near the finish line, but he must continue on if he's going to be successful and win. Peter was not looking for an easy way to show forgiveness. He was being perfectly willing to forgive 7 times. He was willing to be a forgiving up to a point. And he was willing to show mercy. Why do you suppose Peter asked the question about forgiveness if this wasn't the case? Now, we remember that Peter, more than any other of the disciples, was always putting his foot in his mouth. You know what was in his heart and what was on his mind? Guess what? It came out. He didn't hide back anything. He wasn't one of these little guys who suckle around, you know, you don't know what they are and all this kind of stuff. In fact, I've been accused of it all my life. I've been told, you tell everything you know. I reckon I do, okay? I reckon I do. But that's just the way I am, and I don't think I'll ever change. I'm getting too late to change now. He frequently said things that he was thinking and he hadn't thought out. In fact, once Jesus had some stinging words for him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, he said, "But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So he rebuked Peter. He rebuked him. And Peter just blurted it out. At the end of Jesus' life, it was Peter who denied the Lord. After saying he wouldn't do it, he swore he would not do it. And then when the little girl at the outside of the Sanhedrin, there in the temple court, questioned him, he lied, and he actually swore following the crucifixion. Peter was ready to quit. And let's understand this. When he said, I go to fishing, and he took the other disciples with him. And there's a different way of looking at that. Do you understand Peter had been, and the disciples had been living off the generosity of those who loved Christ and were, Jesus never had a job, but people were benevolent to him, and that's what he slept in their houses and he ate their food. And also, this provided for the disciples. Now with Jesus gone, where were they going to eat? Where were they going to eat? So they went back to fishing, which was what they should have done. They were providing for themselves. So Peter was like a lot of us. We need to forgive, but we're not really seeking to forgive totally. He was more like the person who goes to the psychologist and says, "The reason I'm here is because a friend of mine has a problem." Well, when the psychologist is sitting there knowing what he's the guy with the problem. So the counselor knows he's most likely that the friend is him. So he's presenting the situation like it's not really applying to him when it does. So when Peter suggested forgiving seven times, he went further than anyone in the Jewish faith would have done. The scribes and Pharisees would have never done this. So he was being generous. And then Jesus responded, not seven times, but 70 times 70. Jesus took both numbers and he multiplied them and said, multiply them by seven again. Now, realistically, that number is so large that it just simply means you don't ever stop forgiving. It's unlimited in its implication. So Peter then expected Jesus to commend him for his offering to forgive seven times, more than anybody else would, or that it was a custom of his people. But instead, Jesus told him that he should be able to forgive and willing to forgive an unlimited number of times. Did you ever take pictures with the, and I did, hundreds of them, with the old rangefinder 35mm cameras? I purchased a 35mm camera when I was in Germany. And we really struggled to buy that thing. But we wanted a nice camera. It wasn't a SLR. It was just simply a fixed lens camera, 35mm. On the ring of the lens, there were measurements given in 3, 5, 8, 10, 15, and so forth feet. And so when you took it, it didn't have a rangefinder built in it. So you'd have to estimate how far you were away and set the front of that lens to that particular distance. But after the last number on there, which was 30 feet, there was a sign there and it meant infinity. And so a lot of times when you were taking scenery and so forth, you put it on infinity because that made it focus on a great long distance. The discussion that Peter was involved with was, what is infinity? And that's what Jesus was presenting to him. If taking pictures of a mountain, would I use the infinity setting, or would maybe I use the 10 foot or 15 foot? Guess what? If I did that, I'd get a bad picture, wouldn't it? What about if you're taking clouds and stars and these kind of things? Again, you use infinity. Because the thing that you're taking a picture of involves infinity. By the way, if you've got a 35mm and can lock open the aperture on it, set it on a tripod, aim it at the North Star, which is right over there, and open the lens up at night, dark night, in a place where there's very little light, and let it sit out there for 15 to 20, 30 minutes, maybe an hour. And then come back, and then when you develop it to film, guess what you'll see? How many of you know what you'll see? Okay. What you'll actually see was, you'll see the North Star in the center, and you'll see all these streaks around it. Because you see the world's turning like this around the North Star. And so those stars that were right here now are going to be over here. And you would have taken light from that point to this point. So it would be a streak across the sky. You can see them if you look on the internet and so forth. You can see people who have done that. And I've got pictures like that. I did that a number of times. I used to do all kinds of things with cameras. So what is the limit of our forgiveness? Jesus was saying infinity. There's no end to our being able and willing to forgive others. And for me to forgive someone else also involves forgiving myself. You say, what's that got to do with anything? It has a lot to do with it. How many of you feel guilty about things you did in the past? Yeah, I do. I think all of us do. You know, if God's forgiven you of your sins, and I have people write me this all the time. You'd be surprised how many emails I get and people are asking me questions, and a lot of times they're asking me about past sins and things they've done in their life and how they should handle it, because it's like a burden hanging over them. And they say, I'm a Christian, you know, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but that thing keeps bothering me. And I tell them, I said, how many of your sins If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, how many of your sins is under the blood of Christ? How many? 10 or 15 or 20 or maybe 100,000 or whatever. How many? All our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. When he went to that cross, he bought us. He paid for us. And he paid it all. And if he didn't pay it all, folks, we could lose our salvation. But he made it. I just finished an article, by the way. You want to go on the internet and read it. It's on Hebrews chapter 6. And the title is, Does Hebrews chapter 6 teach you can lose your salvation? And the answer is, absolutely not. And that whole chapter is about, you cannot lose your salvation. It's about assurance of salvation. And the point of it is, if Christ died for your sins, how many did he die for? When he's hanging on the cross, he said, okay, well, I'm going to forgive him 455,000 sins, but I'm not going to forgive him the rest of it. That's ridiculous. Well, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for all our sins. So when Christ saved you, he forgave your sins. How many did he forgive? All of them. Now, you say, well, you're thinking in your mind, well, I did this. And you know, that's one of the devil's tricks. And it's a tool he'll use against you to try to take the edge off your Christianity and your service to the Lord and to keep you living for the Lord like you ought to and to feel the assurance of your salvation. He don't want you to feel like you're saved. He wants to test you every chance he gets. And what will he do? He'll bring up past sins. Well, you did so and so. How many times somebody accused somebody else of something and they turn right around and say, well, you did this. Well, that kind of meets the situation, doesn't it? Kind of puts the monkey on the other person's back, but in Christ Jesus, you can't do that. And I try to tell them as best I can and explain to them and use scripture after scripture that tells us that when Christ died for our sins, we're eternally forgiven. We are declared righteous. To be declared righteous means we are right. Who are we right with? Christ. We're right with our God who created me. And let me tell you something. Nobody's going to go to heaven unless you're right. That means righteous. Absolutely. Fully justified. Forgiven of all your sins. He's the judge and he's the one who dismisses the sin against us. And he also tells us that that sin is put behind his back so he'll never look on it again. He also uses the illustration of being placed in the depths of the sea. And if you know anything about the San Andreas Fault, which is out in the Atlantic Ocean, that's a deep thing. I forgot how many miles it's deep, probably. I think it's just like 100 miles or something like that. That's how deep it is. That is the illustration that God uses as to what he does with your sins. He don't ever bring them against you again. And so when you stand before the Lord, and when the moment you die, you wake up in heaven called to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. So being present with the Lord means what? You're forgiven of all your sins or you wouldn't be there. And if Christ had not saved you and left any sin unforgiven in your life, guess what? You would not be there because you'd still be under the penalty of your sin. You see that? You see how clear it is? These false churches, and I'm going to tell you what's true. I get so angry at them sometimes, and I'm talking about righteous indignation. They'll stand in pulpits and lambast people and tell them that you're going to do this, you do this, you're going to lose your salvation. No. Christ's forgiveness is the kind of forgiveness that we are to mirror within our lives. And his forgiveness is complete. Complete, total, absolute. No limit to it at all. There's nothing where I say, well, what about the sin I may commit tomorrow? Well, God does not operate in time. Do you know that? He's not subject to time. In fact, when this earth was created, this universe, he created time with it. He don't operate in time. And he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That means infinity, both directions. He has no beginning. He has no end. And when Christ forgave your sins, he wasn't looking at, well, I'm loose this little limited time here, how long you've been on earth. He's looking at you through all eternity. And he says he gives us eternal life. What is eternal life? How long is eternity, folks? Infinity. So once we've been brought, he owns us. And this man owed probably about $3 million. And a gold talent in that day would have been worth today probably about $150 million. So we have to look, we don't have to look too deeply to realize what this man was forgiven of. And we can be compared to it in the sense that God has forgiven us a great debt. Those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. By the way, he is not promising that to somebody who hasn't. And that's why it's imperative that when a person hears the gospel, he responds to it and says, yes, I know I'm a sinner. And in repentance of that sin, he turns to Christ for forgiveness and asking for forgiveness. It's like the old publican that came to repentance. He saw himself as he was, a traitor to his nation, a traitor to his Jews, to the Jews that were all around him, his neighbors. And he beat on his chest and said, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That man went out justified, didn't he? He went out and justified because God had forgiven him all of his sins. You know? Lord, have patience with me. I'll forgive you all. How many of you are going to go to IRS and say, please be patient with me? You know, they may set you up on a payment program or something, but they're going to get their money somewhere, or they're going to get most of it or a good part of it. So the debt here that was owed was great. And the debt that you and I have is also great. I don't know why that's doing that. I don't have a thing on anymore. It's not in these. This is all. It was on. Thank you. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother and their trespasses. So how much are we to forgive? Now, I could sit here this morning and go through many, many types of illustrations and situations in which we find ourselves trespassed against, the people who have sinned against us. We could go on and on and on about it. And I may hit yours, I may not. Probably wouldn't. But that's not the issue, is it? The issue is not the greatness of the sin or the least of the sins, because the man who was forgiven the great debt was this. Should have forgiven the small debt. The matter was being forgiven. The amount was not important. Had the man forgiven this pence that he owed, forgiven the man who owed him the pence, it would have been as great an act as the man who gave him and forgave him the great debt. Do you keep a record of wrongdoings that's been committed against you? Now, you say, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. How many of you right now, somebody came to mind that had done you wrong? It did to me. I just thought about it. It just popped in my mind. Somebody who did my wife and I great harm. Great harm. And I'll be honest with you. For a year, I carried that ugly feeling in my heart and that bitterness toward them for a whole year. My wife told me, she said, Cooper, if you don't get rid of that, it will destroy you. And here I am, the preacher. I know that. I didn't want to hear that. Because you know what I was doing? I was relishing in the bitterness and of the hatred that I felt for those people. I really did. I hated them. Plain as day. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a church that treated us like dirt. After we had for 6 long years served them faithfully, I was always, in fact, 2 years after I left, had gone from that church, one of the men in the church told me, he said, I'll tell you one thing. We've never had a pastor that was as faithful as you are. He was wanting me, he said, can you send me some things so I, you know, he was a Sunday school teacher, and he wanted things that I was written to teach his Sunday school. But we were coming back out here, And I was really struggling with it. And Carolyn told me, she said, if you don't, and I knew it. She didn't have to tell me. I'm glad she did, because she reminded of me what I should do. And I'm going to be honest with you. I called the pastor of the church and I asked him, I said, can I come and speak briefly to the church? I have something I need to tell them. And, of course, he was a little bit apprehensive, and he says, well, I guess so, you know. I could tell. I didn't tell him what or why or whatever was going on. I just told him, let me come, so I did. And I'm going to tell you what's the truth. When I stood up there that morning before those people, and I recognized what was going on, I accepted it. I forgave them. And I told them that I forgave them. I didn't sit there and go over what they had done. I never even mentioned it. They knew what they had done. I didn't have to tell them. I had one man in the church. He, bless his heart, he passed on about 4 or 5 years ago. I had one man in the church. He came to my house after they did this to me, and he said, Pastor, you give me the word, and I'll clean the house. And I said, no. Max, don't do that. That's wrong. But I felt like that would have turned him loose. But I didn't. And you know what? When I walked out of the back door of that church, the burden was gone. Lifted. The bitterness wasn't there anymore. It wasn't there anymore. God had taken it from me. And I was so grateful. And I'll be honest with you, had I not done that, I wouldn't be here this morning. No question in my mind about that. God broke me. And He'll do that to you too. But we need to be willing to be broken. We need to be willing to do, no matter how hard it was. You know how hard it was to walk up there and to look up and down the pews and realize what some of those people had done? To look them in the face. And then to stand up there, and I'll tell you what, other than Bob, he was the only one who ever said anything about it, except one other guy, and he was kind of struggling because he wanted to say something. And it was on an anniversary of the church a couple of years later, and he came up to me and he said, well, Pastor, we would not have this building had you not been here. And that's the best he could do. And it was okay. I told him, okay, Don, thank you. I appreciate you saying that. But I'm giving you a practical application. And I'm not coming here trying to tell you I'm sitting myself on some pedestal somewhere, because I'm just like you are, and I got the same old nature you have and all of us have, and I don't want to forgive people because the old nature don't want me to. And I'll be honest with you, there is pleasure in bitterness. Did you know that? It really is. You've got to forgive. You got to put it out of your mind. How often would you forgive somebody? 490 times? Well, when you get to 490 times, you start all over again, okay? That's what you do. That was a book that was written by a man named Stuart Briscoe. And he reported while he was watching a race on television, he heard the commentator says, the first thing to remember about stock car racing is that the concrete walls are very unforgiving. Briscoe goes on to note that the unforgiving people are just like concrete walls around a racetrack. It's just like a person who builds a bit of momentum in his life, and he gets a little bit off track, and he's headed for trouble, and because someone has put a concrete wall in his path, and boom. How many people are destroyed when they do some sin against us? And this is the other side of it, folks. We need to consider this. Somebody does something against us, and maybe in a moment of weakness, maybe, and we all have that old nature, and in that moment of weakness, we say something, we do something we wish we hadn't done, but we did it. And then the other person walks around sulking. Well, you know, he did that to me. And they compound the problem. And so the person that did the wrong thing, he's carrying around the weight of it. And the person who received it and was offended, he's carrying around the weight of it. And everybody carries around the weight of it. Do you understand that? And nothing is resolved. And by the way, it doesn't just stay there. Do you understand how bitterness grows? It grows. I have a person who's very close to me. I still feel close to him, but he doesn't feel close to me anymore. And he resents me, and I've wrote him 3 times and talked to him, and I've tried my best to get him to forgive me, but he won't do it. I've never done anything to him to get him to forgive me, but he will not do it. And I've watched over the years how bitterness kept growing in him. And he wouldn't forgive. And that thing kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. Because I became friends I'll be honest with you, this is my brother. I got 2 brothers. And when I showed compassion and friendship to the one brother that he doesn't like, he's turned against me. And before that, he and I got along perfectly. But because, you see, I didn't feel the same bitterness toward my brother that he did, he turned his bitterness toward me. I haven't spoken to him in 2 years. I told my wife this morning, I said, you know what? It's bothering me. I woke up this morning thinking about him. I really did. It hurts me. I'd like to be reconciled with him. And as far as I'm concerned, he's forgiven. I don't hold anything against him. If he called me right now, it would be like nothing had ever happened. Do you see yourself as a debtor to somebody or either a creditor? You know, you're more likely to consider the circumstances of your life and say, you owe me or I owe you. How much should we forgive? Dr. Jacob Chamberlain, early missionary to China, recalls that while he was preaching to a group who had come to bathe in the sacred river of the Ganges, they were joined by a man who had crawled agonizing long distance. His knees were bloody and his elbows. This poor exhausted man had crawled a long, long way so that he could pray at to Ghana. And then he would slip in the water and be forgiven of his sins. But he did that. And guess what? He got wet, but he didn't get forgiven. The fear of death still tugged at his heart. And Chamberlain told a wonderful story how he shared with him Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about a real Savior, one who will forgive you and will change your life. And so he shared Jesus Christ, a loving, merciful, graceful Savior and God. And the man listened intently. And as the Holy Spirit brought conviction to his heart, he believed. And he cried out, oh, that's what I need. I need that. I need the forgiveness and peace. And he was led to the Lord, and there he became a Christian. He walked away from the river, not because he dipped in a river and forgiven of sin, because Jesus Christ cleansed him from it. He walked away eternally forgiven. That old burden was lifted from him. There was a story of a Spanish father who became estranged with his son. The son ran away, and his father set out to try to find him. He couldn't. He spent months looking for him, desperately trying to find him, but he couldn't find him. So he put an ad in the Madrid newspaper, and the ad read, Dear Paco, this old bitch, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, Father. So Saturday morning, he was there at noon. And when he arrived, there was a great group of young men there, all named Paco. Folks, we need to be forgiven, and we want to be, don't we? Don't you want to be forgiven? Cora Ten Boom tells a story in her book called The Hiding Place. There was a church service in Munich, and a former SS man came to the church there. This was after she had been released from the prison. She was in the Holocaust. She had been arrested and imprisoned and had been treated terribly. Folks, I've been to Dachau. I've seen the ovens and I've seen the pictures I've been in Israel to the memorial there to those who died in the Holocaust. And I'm going to tell you what's the truth. You walk into that place, if it don't touch your heart, nothing in the world will. You're dead. And you walk in and there's glass everywhere. And you're hearing in the background the names of people who died in the Holocaust, one right behind the other. It was a terrible place. And they treated her terribly. She was at a... this man had in a shower room at the processing center at Raisenbuck had greatly humiliated Miss Boone. He was the first of the actual jailers that she had seen since that time. And suddenly in that church service, years after she had been released and been freed, there stood that man. And suddenly she said it was all there, a room full of mocking men, heaps of clothing. One of her friends named Bessie's pale face, blanched face. He came up to me in the church service as it was emptying and beaming. He bowed and he said, and she had preached and told of her testimony. I don't guess she's preaching, but she was giving her testimony. And she said, "I am so grateful for your message, Fraulein. You think that as you say, he had washed my sins away." That was what she was thinking of Christ. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And she said, "I, who had spoken so often to the people in this town about the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled in me," she said, "I saw the sin of all of them. Jesus had died for my sins. Was I going to forgive more? Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of human warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me forgiveness." And she reached her hand out and took him. And she said, "The most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder down along my arm," said, "the current just seemed to pass from me to him. And while my heart sang a joy for this stranger, it almost overwhelmed me. I soon discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore, but on our goodness of the world's healing hinges. But his, not mine, but his." And she tells how we are, he tells us how we are to forgive our enemies. He gives, along with a command, also to love ourselves. Did he deserve it, that man? No. Can you imagine standing completely naked before a whole bunch of Nazis being humiliated like those people were? I've seen it. I've actually seen the places where it happened. And I'm going to tell you what the truth is. It just shows you how wicked a man can be. Jesus died for your sins. And here's where we end the message this morning. He died for your sins completely, totally. And all the wickedness that is in you, and all the sin that put him on that old cross, he forgives. That secret grudge you may be nursing this morning, you have to release it. The hard feelings you may harbor towards somebody who has offended you, you have to release it. You cannot overlook an unforgiving spirit in your life. Maybe you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe it. He says he's willing to forgive you every sin. And that we stand before him as white snow. No sin. Not one spot against us. Not that we could do it for ourselves, but he did it for us. He's willing to forgive you. In turn, we need to be forgiving of others. And do you know what? Do you know who benefits from us forgiving other people? Yes, the other person receives the forgiveness. The greatest benefit is done right here. That's the greatest benefit right here. We quit fighting with the Lord. We quit fighting and struggling with the sin, and we let it go, putting it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning as we sing a closing hymn of invitation. I pray that if there are those here this morning who need to trust you as Lord and Savior, their need in our lives, dear Lord, maybe this message has brought to mind the forgiveness that we need to show toward others. I pray, dear Lord, even as we go home this afternoon, we might even call that person that we harbor an unforgiving spirit against and ask them to forgive us. Regardless of how they respond, dear Lord, ask them to forgive us and stand right with you. Thank you, dear Lord, that you've made that possible for us. You saved us, forgave us, and gave us the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Andy.